over the years, there are those who have consistently said that Community Baptist Church is a friendly church. And I will say that over the years, Community Baptist Church has been a singing church. And I am so thankful that God's people participate in singing. That's a scriptural thing, declaring his name. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And if you need help finding that particular book or chapter, please let me know. I'll do my best to help you. But Genesis chapter 1, the title of my message this morning is Creation, Fact or Fiction? And let me say this, it's good to have our children in the service this morning, the fifth Sundays. Our children are in the service. So children, good to have you here. Moms and dads enjoy having them with you. But creation, fact or fiction? Last week, we looked at the verse number one, in the beginning. And I talked about how God is eternal. He had no beginning. He'll not have an end. We looked at God created the heavens and the earth. We looked at not only is God eternal, but God is creator. And then the third truth we saw is that in verse number three, that whether it was with light, he said, let there be light. And then it goes on to say, and it was so. And that statement is repeated throughout chapter one, that he said, let there be something, and there was something. And we see with that, that God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. And I want us to look back at verse number one again before we go on. And this morning's message, really, we're going to go through chapter one and look into the beginning of chapter 2. But look back in the very first words in chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens would be not just as we're here on this earth and we look up and we see the skies, but it's the galaxies, it's the stars, it's everything out there, and the earth. And what you're going to find out is that for the remainder of the chapter, the verses are going to be talking about the earth and what God created on the earth. Not so much what he created out there in the heavens and the galaxies, but he's focusing in on what God created on the earth. And why specifically does he focus on the earth? Because God is doing something on the earth, and we have the rest of the Bible of what God is doing on the earth, and my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are part of what God is doing on the earth. I reminded you last week that before God created the heavens and the earth, before all of that happened, he chose us before the foundations of the earth. He thought of you. And so our text is, yes, he created the heavens and the earth. And specifically, we're going to be looking at what God has done on the earth for the remainder of this chapter. Look back at verses 1, 2, and 3, that he, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse number 2, I did not touch on last week. I read it, and after the service, someone said to me last week, they said, well, Pastor, you preached on verse 1 and you preached on verse 3. Are you going to get to verse number 2? And I was deliberate that I did not go to verse 2 because it's going to go on to this particular passage with today. But look at verse number 2 and help me understand what that says. It says in verse number 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there's two different approaches on how people come to verse number 2 and how they interpret that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it describes the earth at this point, and they would look at where it says that the earth was without form and void. One view is this, that the word void is only used twice, two other times in the Bible, and in the context of this word, it's used in judgment. So in some ways then, perhaps in verse number 2, the world has come about on some type of a judgment because it's without form and void. And then they would say, well, there's darkness. It says "is without form and darkness was over the face of the deep." They would say, well, then darkness represents death and evil. So then they would say, well, God must have created the heavens and the earth, verse 1. Satan must have fallen. And then there's some type of a judgment. That happens in verse 2. And then the earth is just sitting there for millions and millions and billions of years ago, of how many ever it takes for us to be able to have some confidence, because we know what the scientists are saying. So we need to come up with an old earth to match what the scientists say. So we're going to come up with, this would be what would be called the gap theory, that there was a gap between 1 and 2. Another way to look at it, which is the way that I believe, is that the word void and chaos is to be understood that, yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we think about the cosmos, we think about the world as we know it today, it was a world that was something where it was inhabitable. People could live there. Verse 2, no one could live there at this point, but God created it in verse 1. It's the way it is in verse 2, and then the remainder of the chapter is going to share and explain to you then how God made the world a place where we could live. That's how I believe. There are other people who, there are people, well-known people, people in the past, theologians who would believe in the gap theory. There are other views that I believe that would be acceptable for Christians to believe. But just because someone doesn't take my position, it doesn't mean that we're going to get out in the parking lot after church and we're going to fight about it. Okay? Let's talk about verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that? Okay, good. You believe in the gap theory? Well, I'm sorry that you're wrong. But we're not going to fight about it, right? Other views. So I want you to understand that as we go. So in the earlier service, I was walking by and a young man was sitting beside his father, and the father says to his son, now you do your best to make sure you take down pastor's points. And I stopped and I said, listen, this will be easy for you. I said, number one, it's a two-part series. It's a two-part sermon, all right? 2 points. It will confuse and frustrate the three-point Baptist, but it's just 2 points, all right? First point is God creates, right? The second point is God rests. That's all you need to know this morning. God creates and then God rests. That's the outline that we're going to be following this morning. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to make some practical applications, I think, that will kind of draw things together. You say, Pastor, if God creates, how does he create? Think about this. Time and time again, it says in chapter 1 that he said that everything that we know at the heavens, not just the heaven, but the galaxies, the planets, the galaxies that beyond our, he spoke it into existence. Amen. By the power of his word, he created it. And what you're going to find out here as we go through the 6 days, and we're going to read through the scripture of really chapter 1. And can I say this? Can I pause? I went to my first church in 1988 and came on pastoral staff in 1988. I have been preaching and pastoring officially since 1988, and I've never done a series in Genesis 1 through 11. Never. So, folks, this is the first time I've ever gone through this, and it may be the very last time I go through it, but can we just enjoy going through the text this morning and don't just say, well, I know that or I've read that. Can we read it and let me make some comments and just kind of pull it together? Went out to Bible college in 1982 to plan and study and preach. I've never preached through a series in Genesis. So for better or for worse, you're here with me this morning. Amen. Look at day number 1. Verses 3 through 5. As we read these verses that follow, do not forget verse 1 where God created the heavens and the earth, and then this is going to tell you how he did it specifically, okay? In verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and guess what? And there was light. Amen. And God saw the light that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. So I read this particular passage of scripture literally that it was morning and night, and it was the first day. This word day is mentioned 14 times in our text, 13 times singular, one time plural, but it's a day. It's mentioned. It's not mentioned eons of ages and millions of years. It says that the night and the morning were the first day. Genesis 1 and verse 5 defines a day as a period of light separated from darkness. This suggests we're dealing with normal, literal days. It's also interesting throughout our text that as we read through chapter 1, that it's going to talk about the first day, the second day, the third day, and it's going to go right on, and it's going to have a qualifier of what day it is. So we see that God, in verses 3 through 5, created light. He separated it from darkness. In verses 6 through 8, we're going to find out that he created a dome. He created an expanse. In verse 6, and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. It seems at this point, as far as within the atmosphere, that the atmosphere would not be what it was would be known today. It would almost be like a dense fog, and you couldn't breathe in it. But God begins to work, and he begins to create a place that's going to be a place for us, animals and humans. We're humans, and animals are animals. In verses 9 through 13, he creates dry land and vegetation. And God said, verse 9, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." So he's going to separate the dry land from the seas. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And do you know to this day that he's the one who holds the waters in check? Amen. He holds it all together. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, planting yield seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, planting plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. I just think about it in its own kind, in its own kind, in its own kind, and how that goes against evolution. And God saw that it was good, verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. So God is in control of our seas and holding it in check. God is in control of the earth. And what I want you to see, this is days 1, 2, and 3, and something that will help you understand the first 3 days in relationship to days 4, 5, and 6. It's almost as if I can give you this imagery, if a carpenter was building a house, and he took 3 days to build this house, and he was able to get it all done in 3 days, then days 4, 5, and 6 is then he's going to outfit that house so that people can actually move into that house. And what you find out is in days 1, 2, and 3, he's building the house in a sense. In days 4, 5, and 6, then there's going to be life and action in that house. And that's what you see in days 4, 5, and 6. So there's going to be a symmetry that's going on that we'll see here in our text. But in day number 4, there is the lights, really the sun and the moon and the stars. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for the signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser lights to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the days, over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. As we read that particular text, there's really two different views that people would come to is that it wasn't until day number four that the actual sun, moon, and stars were created. And then you would say, well, then how was their night and day separated? Well, the Bible tells us in a number of occasions that the Lamb of God is the light. The Apostle John talks about that God is light, so he could have illumined and separated the day and the night. Or the second one is that at this particular time, that then as God created the atmosphere in the dense fog, and in a sense that then from the earth standpoint, that there's exposure and visibility from the sun, the moon, and the stars. No matter what, when you see the earth and the skies and the sun and the moon, the Bible says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. What a chapter that is. Day number five. This is where there are inhabitants coming in. We see in verse number 20 that for the very first time, the word living is going to be mentioned. That it's not just something abstract, but it's something that has life. It says, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Do you realize that we're here on this earth not by accident, but because of what God has done? And let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures. Man, I can't wait to find out what all that's about. You see these things that wash up on shore, or things that are taken that's miles below the sea, and even what was this? I guess you go up to Noah's Ark and see some of this stuff, huh? The great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with what waters swarm, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, the animals, these sea creatures, and he said these words to the sea creatures, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Stop for a second. Could these sea creatures understand when God said these words? That they would respond to an almighty God, that even the wind and the seas obey him? In verse 23, and there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. We're going to see in day number six that it becomes specific land animals that are mentioned. And in those land animals that are mentioned, it talks about cattle. Those cattle will be would be like domesticated animals that we would understand today. They would be called creeping things, which refers to reptiles or insects, things that would be on the ground. And then there would be the beasts of the earth. Really non-domesticated animals. Look in verses 24 and 25 as we think about what God is doing. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and according to that creep on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So here we have this earth, we have the sun, moon, the stars, we have an atmosphere, and then here we have the land animals going on. And then verses 26 through 31, he creates man or humans. And what I want you to understand about this is that we need to make sure that we understand verses 26 through 31 as we go into chapter 2. Let me ask you a question this morning. If I were to ask you this question, how many of you know what a Rand McNally map is? Would you raise your hand? Okay, God bless you. All right. If you open a Rand McNally map, right, before the days of GPS and Waze and all this other stuff, you remember those days where you had to have a map and you were carrying it around with you? If you open it up and let's say that you turn to a page and it just happened to be Florida, right? You see a huge map of Florida. But as you got to a larger city, there would be like an inset of like Orlando, and it would be very detailed about Orlando. Do you know what I'm talking about, those little insets? When you come to verses 26 through 31, it talks about how humans were created. But folks, that's the whole page of the Rand McNally map. The inset that gives a little bit more detail, that's chapter 2. It's not another story, another way about creation. It's a further explanation of what is going on. So as you read verses 26 through 31, and as we look at chapter 2 next week, just understand that chapter 2 is an amplification of what's going on here in verses 26 through 31. Next week, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I'll be preaching on what does it mean to be made in the image of God, and we'll be looking back at these verses here. But let's read verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, I told you 2 points. Number one, God creates. So we just walked through the 6 days of creation that we see. The second point I want you to see this morning is not only does God create, but we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2, God rests. God creates and God rests. Look in verse number 1 where God completes his work of creation. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." No more work, no more creating, no more evolving, as some people would want you to think. And then you see in verses number 2 and 3 that God sets apart a day for himself. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. Let me stop there. 3 times in these verses, it mentions God and his work. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is something that God has given us to do, to keep us busy, to tend to. He did that even in the garden with Adam. God worked, and it says that he finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. A number of thoughts here. Even people who don't believe the Bible have a hard time understanding where a 7-day week comes from. It doesn't match up with our 365 days. You know, it's 52 weeks and 3 days. It doesn't match up with our solar system calendar and everything else, but we have 7 days. Where does that come from? I just told you, right? Genesis chapter 1. We have it. We understand it. We also understand that God has decreed one day to be distinct and separate from the other 6 days. We see that in our text here. The day is emphasized in a way that the other 6 days are not emphasized. By the way, the word rest here isn't mean like God did all 6 days and then he, "I think I'll take a break." No, God had all the power and the energy in the world and beyond the world, right? The word rest here is that he just stopped his work. He ceased from his work. It's interesting also in this particular passage of scripture that God, we saw in chapter 1 that he blessed a couple, he blessed animals, but here he blesses a day. He makes it distinct. And it's not just a day of rest in the sense that, okay, we're going to go home and, or I'm going to stay at home and I'm just going to relax. I'm going to watch football and I'm not going to do anything. No, when he says a day of rest, it's not just, okay, it's just for me. It's a day that we stop and we give God the glory that's due to him, that we focus on him and what he has done. And so, folks, what you're doing this morning is something very biblical, right? It's a time where you're saying, okay, Lord, I want to love and worship and adore you, and I want to do it in a corporate setting as with my brothers and sisters in Christ. This was the first thing that he sanctified in the Bible. It was this day of rest. Israel was to set apart one day in seven to worship and serve the Lord, not simply to relax and be entertained. We are to remember the Lord on one of the 7 days. So let's finish the sermon. And all God's people say, amen. No, I got more for you. I have 2 points, but I have some practical takeaways for you, okay? If this is about God, God is mentioned 32 times in the first 31 verses, then what lessons can we learn about God through this passage of Scripture this morning? A number of truths. Number one, God is the subject of the Bible. Do you know life is not about you and your plans and what you want? It's about God. God is the first subject in the Bible, and he's the last subject in the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Our life is about our relationship with the God of heaven. Number two goes back to my outline last week, that we understand that God is eternal, he's creative, and he's all-powerful. We see that in our text, that 10 times in our text, "And God said, and it was so." God spoke the world into existence by the power of his word. I want you to understand also that we see in our text that, yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but we also see in verse number 3 that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth in part of creation. In chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image," that the Godhead was involved. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's Jesus. So folks, what you find out is that you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit working together to create this world, that they're working together. They've got a plan. And not only does God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit work in such a way that he created this world, but he's doing it in such a way that he redeems us from our sin and saves us, that we might be with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit for all eternity to worship him. Yes. Life is not just an accident. We see, number four, that God is deliberate and orderly. That what you find out here is, as I said, that in a sense, days 1, 2, and 3 is God is like a builder building a house that makes the form of it. And then days 4, 5, and 6, God then outfits the house that he's created. You have this chart here that you see on day number 1 that light and darkness was created, but then you have the sun and the moon and the stars on day 4. You have the sea and the sky in day number 2, but guess what? The fish and the birds are created for that sea and the sky that was created on number 2. And then you have the animals and the humans that were created on day number 6 that will take advantage of the land and the plants that created on day number 3. See, there's a symmetry, there's a balance, there's an order, there's a design that God is doing. And the same God that has purpose and design and plans, not only for creation, he also has those thoughts for you as well. The Bible says that those who are in Christ, that we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That God is wanting to create us into new beings. That's called sanctification. And he is working, and he's got a plan, and he's got a process, and we're to trust him and lean on the Spirit and follow the word. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "But being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Just as God had a plan for the world and the creation and the symmetry and everything else, God has a plan for your life, and you can rest in that. You can bank on it. Number two, next one is, God finishes what he starts. In verse 1, he created the heavens and the earth. It was without form and void in verse 2, and then he has a process and a plan, and he works that plan out. Number six, God is good in all that he does. Seven times in Genesis, God looks on what he has made and he calls it good. Do you realize that God is a good God? Even in the midst of our struggles and our difficulties and our trials, the Bible says in Romans 8, and we know that though for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, that he is a good God and cares for us, even to the point that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Number seven, God took time to rest, and so should you. We live in a world that is just go and go and go and go. But God says, come apart and rest a while. Come apart and rest a while before you fall apart, before you have a heart attack and die. Rest. And not just rest and put it in neutral, but find your delight in the God who created you and that loves you and there is there for you. I didn't allude to it earlier, but Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. We don't worship on the seventh day. If that were so, you should have been here yesterday. But we find out a pattern in the New Testament because Christ rose again the first day of the week. Then God's people early on in the New Testament, they began to meet on the first day of the week. And that's what we do as believers in Christ, that we meet on the first day of the week. Someone told me this afterwards, which I never knew this. He said in Europe that the first day of the week is Monday. And then Sunday would be the seventh day. So then they would be right, you know, but I don't know how that works. Number eight, the last point here. God is to be worshiped and God is to be praised. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. This is what God has done, and he's to receive the glory and the praise. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Revelation 4 and verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Let's turn our heart and our attention and our love to the God who made you, the God that has a plan and a purpose for your life, and let's worship him this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. We're thankful that we can trust in you. We can know that you have a purpose and a plan, not only for this world, but you have a purpose and a plan for us as those who are following you. Help us, Lord, to glory in the truth of these words in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and help us to delight in you for all that you are. We pray in your name. Amen.